end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning, everyone. So I have the joy and privilege this morning of introducing our speaker, our preacher for today. He is actually a friend of mine that I've gotten to get to know over the last handful of years, someone who over the handful of years that I've actually grown a lot of respect for as each day, week, month, year has gone by. I've seen him flourish under ministry, and as he works in ministry, I've seen him toil and wrestle with inner thoughts and conflicts when it comes to ministry, and yet at the end of the day, I've seen him essentially transcend over all that because of his dependence and clinging to Christ and his neediness of Christ. He is someone who I believe a lot of us, or a handful of us here, know, who we, some of us, actually get to call him our leader, because he is our student ministries director here at Riverview Church. Obviously, we don't have a student ministries here at the MSU venue, but at our other venues, we do have student ministries. So please help me in giving a warm welcome to our friend, TJ Auden.
Wow. I feel like I was just in A Knight's Tale. You guys probably don't know that movie. No? Do you? I'd love it if you did. Hey, welcome. How are you this morning? Good? You're like, this is a loud mic for how awake we are currently, which is fine. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm glad you're here for me. You're the support I needed. Yeah, how's it going? Just one more try, please. Good. You didn't have to say good. You could say terrible, and I would have been okay with that. Fully knowing this is a question you might have gotten asked in any group at any time, like 100 times in the last year, I just want to ask you guys this question as we start our time together. What's the thing or the show you've binge-watched more than any other show? Think of it. What are you doing? Come on, wait. I didn't go over the rules. Wait, okay? Think about it. It's weird. It's different. Thinking and talking is super weird. I get it. Right to my heart. Okay, ready? On three, you're going to yell at me. One, two, three.
Squid Game!
Why'd you yell? I couldn't understand what you were saying. No, I'm just kidding. Great. Love it. Didn't hear any of those things. How about Ted Lasso, anybody? Is that one of them? How about, do you just kept going back to The Office? Yeah? Anybody? Cool. Still working through the first couple episodes of The Office. I know half of you are about to leave right now. Boo. So my wife and I, we really love getting captivated by a TV show, and it's hard for us to stop. That's how we have two kids now. We spend the last couple hours of our day usually watching something, right? And recently we've gotten pretty captivated by a show that I'm like embarrassed to kind of talk about. Like you're like, people are like, hey, what have you been watching? You're like, I don't know. Can I just, we don't watch TV, you know? We're that people. We play stuff like Monopoly at night. And because, like, my 20-year-old self would be like, bro, we need to take you out back if I heard you were watching this show. And so, can anybody guess what this show is? I mean, and like, as far as, I'll give you another clue, reality TV garbage goes, it's ranking pretty well.
Cool Hot the Handle.
Whoa. You're talking about a show, or you just felt that deep down in your heart and had to say it to me right now? What was the other one? What did somebody else say? No, what do you think of me? Come. People are like, I feel shame. Yeah, so no, this is actually what it is. I think it's going to show up here. Oh, have you guys heard of this show? I hope not, but kind of I hope you did, because like it's addicting, okay? Yeah, we watch a lot of the show. I'm still working through the feelings of liking the show. Okay, I'm not sure. Usually I talk about motorcycles and dirt bikes and trucks and stuff, and right now I'm talking about Below Deck. So, before this show, I'm gonna be honest, I didn't really know, as a little Midwest boy, this might be surprising, I didn't know a lot about yachting. You believe it or not? Yachting, didn't know a lot about boats. I didn't know a lot about the water. I mean, we live in Michigan, so there's a little bit, right? You know, but I can barely swim, so I didn't spend a lot of time there. My understanding of the yachty life has grown wildly over the last year, okay? With what I think is like really eye-opening is the fact, the point that's really eye-opening about the yachty life, I think, is that there's this team of people working with this clear order of authority across the board for every team. So multiple teams working together to accomplish a mission. And it's just really funny because I've been in, you know, working for the church for a little bit, been a Christian for a little bit, and there's an understanding of order and authority, but not until I saw Below Deck did God open my eyes to the reality of these things. So just to get a little background, the highest authority on a yacht is the captain. And now the captain, I mean, there's that. See that guy right there, Captain Lee? He's from Michigan. That's what really pulled me in. Oh, bearded Michigan man, I gotta watch this show, manly stuff. So the captain, not really, that's all a lie. He's the one who oversees everything on the boat. They're in charge of the hiring, the firing, the interviewing. They make the important decisions like when the swells become too dangerous, the waters are too dangerous, where are we going to take the boat? Where are we going to, you know, drop the anchor? They make sure the million-plus dollar boats, the crew and the guests stay safe, are looked after at all times. They are the most faithful people on the boat that the people on the boat look to make the decisions of their trip, right? They're the highest authority. Now, under them, they have something, two kind of crews, a deck crew and an interior crew. The deck crew is in charge of everything outside of the boat, right? Getting the wine stains off the teak, you know, making sure the guests have everything they need to have fun, making sure the boat is clean and comfortable, making sure everything is running properly at all times, making sure they can get the jet skis, making sure the slide. Today, I couldn't think of the word slide, and I was like 30 seconds was angry at myself. They hook up this giant slide so they can go into the ocean and have a good time. The deck crew is in charge of all of these things, and they're overseen by what you call a bosun, and a bosun is the one who manages the deckhands. Usually the bosun is in between the deckhands and the chief, the captain, right? So all of them, a bunch of different roles. Inside, you guys are like, wow, my knowledge for boating and yachting right now is so good. The interior is full of stewards and stewardesses. They're in charge of like events and meal, bringing out the meals and setting the tables, creating an atmosphere where these people can have tons of fun. They plan, they attend the needs of the guests at all times. They clean, they clean out the guests' like quarters and rooms, which sometimes is not fun at all, like 100% of the time, every time. And they deal with this guy, the chef, right? And you've all seen chef shows, so it's always like a dramatic fashion and never easy. I thought my father-in-law on like, you know, Turkey Day was hard, but I mean, this is like bad. Not really. My father-in-law's here, so I had to say something. Dramatic fashion all the time. Now, this is not obviously all the positions or their dealings on a yacht. But the point here is not really the specificity as much as how they respond to one another. So you see, there's a clear line of authority across the board, and every person understands who they submit to and for what purpose. Now, sometimes the person they're submitting to is morally bankrupt, and it comes out when they're like out and about after a charter, and they get wasted, and the dark corners of their character is revealed. And then you can see in this show, oftentimes, when everybody's sobered back up, they go, how do we find ourselves back into a place where we can submit to this person that we know has these different facets of leadership and failure? What do we do then? And you see all the time, but you see that there's submitting happening. It's necessary and sometimes is difficult, But because even with weak leadership, none of it changes the order of command and submission until the captain deems it necessary to revoke or override a crew member's authority. That's it. So submitting becomes necessary and difficult. Now, submission happens when people aren't on the same page. The most of the time, it's not comfortable to do so because you're not on the same page. But they have to freely choose for the sake of the reputation of the boat, the captain, the safety of the people on board, and really ultimately the mission, they have to choose to submit. Now, obviously, I did not come here to take it to talk about TV for 30 minutes. I could. I mean, season 3, episode 5, that was a good one, right? So I don't know what that one is, but if I did, I'd be super pumped. I just wanted you guys to get a quick start of a picture of created order and authority and submission as we open up to our text today. So if you don't mind, go ahead and click, tap, or turn, or whatever you want to do, to Romans 13. That's where we're going to be today. So, just as a reminder, we've been walking through the book of Romans for a little bit now, and Paul has thus far written on many things, including the judgment of God, and then this unbelievable rescue story we call redemption through God in the bod, Jesus. And last week, we spent time in Romans 12, which is sort of this like pivot point where Paul starts to practically apply the gospel truth to our lives, meaning because of God's perfect gift, we have an understandably imperfect, grace-fueled, and clear imperatives to live out in the Christian life, right? That was a mouthful. I'll say it again. Because of God's perfect gift, we have an understandably imperfect, grace-fueled response and clear imperatives to live out. It was a mouthful, so I'm going to say it again. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. So as we jump into Romans 13, if you're a person who believes in Jesus, it's important to remember that what is being said or commanded to us is the response to the free gift of grace through faith, not something I do in order to save or prove worth or value before God. Okay? If you're not a person who's a follower of Christ, my hope is that you see the beauty and of a sovereign God, his word, his works, and a greater purpose for your life. A God who can be trusted, who's faithful, and even when we have to submit to authority that's tough or uncomfortable. That's our God. And so this is what Romans 13 says in 13:1. It says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. This is like part A of verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone submit to governing authorities. Now, this principle starts with a relationship, our relationship with authority. The command starts with this, let, which is a small little bitty bit of word. You know, it's like the Aladdin, little bitty word, giant, you know. Giant. But it carries some weight, right? Let. It points us to how to live in light of subjection. Let, allow, permit. There's a choosing aspect involved in what Paul has to say about our relationship with a governing authority, a choice. He says, let everyone, which means everyone without exception, let everyone submit. And before we get into the word submit, I want to just say this, because as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about a lot, right? And I'm feeling a lot as a person who grew up in the Midwest. And so before I go any further, I think it's worth acknowledging that everyone in this room, as we read this chunk of scripture, is going to feel very different things depending on your upbringing, country of origin, your race, tribe, affiliation, gender, and multiple other very real factors, you're going to hear this scripture little slightly differently, right? I wholeheartedly acknowledge this reality. And not to mention, when we read, our first knee-jerk response to hearing the word say, let everyone submit to the governing authorities is probably like a yeah, but, or a what about, or that isn't that, what, you know? The knee jerk is usually that. Before we get into that, I just wanted to say, we'll talk a little bit about the yeah, buts and the what abouts, but I acknowledge the reality that we hear different things in that first little chunk. Now, we get to the fun word, submit. So good. The word submit, like we often think about submit a lot of times in a different context, but submit in the Greek is this word hupotasso. Sounds like Ted Lasso. Hupotasso. Ready? You say it. Ready? Hupotasso. Yeah, I like it. Sounds good. When you say it, sounds better. Military term that meant to line up under, to place a rank under, or subordinate to. It represented a logistical term which describes the arrangement of military implements on a battlefield for effective warfare, which I find fascinating that the word submit points to effective warfare. Keep that in mind while we're going through this scripture, right? It was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Submit, burden, start putting those ones together. I don't know what that's. I have two kids, so we buckle things now. That's putting them together. Submit, hupotasso, is a voluntary choice to place yourself under. Submitting is hard. One of my buddies, Pastor James, always says, you're not submitting until you disagree. That's when you start to submit. Submitting is hard because it means you are going against your preference. And not always, but most of the time. It's yielding one's will for the sake of another. With this in mind, I think a lot of us would, With this in mind, I think a lot of us would probably like to qualify a word before submit, right? Like, submit to, or before authority, like submit to, we'd like to submit to good authority, or honorable authority, or just authority, right? Let everyone submit to responsible authority, or some authority, but maybe not other authority, right? The only problem with that is Paul doesn't put that stipulation on submitting. And I think we can assume that Paul knew that all authority and institutions are flawed. He's not saying submit to a perfect authority. He knows that they're flawed because they're with flawed people, right? Institutions are made of flawed people. They're going to make imperfect decisions, yet he calls us to submit. Now, submission has to do with the attitude of the heart towards those who have authority over you. And the attitude of the heart has to come from an understanding of our position in Christ as people who are under an authority of people who are under an authority. I have the capitalized, but it's like the authority, which is like the Ohio State thing. So I was like, can that real quick. People who are under authority of people who are under authority. Now, part A, that's this part, of this verse shows us a tough principle, and the rest of the verse tells us a reason for the principle. So, Romans 13:1 goes on, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. What? Yeah. The reason we can submit ourselves to authority is because we are entrusting ourselves to the one who has put authority in place. We can submit to authority because we are submitting ourselves to an authority above the authority. Now, once again, I think our gut reaction is to go directly to the, well, what about? Well, yeah, but. But before we do, let this principle sink in, because Paul's not writing this statement from a vacuum. Well, if Paul was in our day, he wouldn't be thinking that. If Paul was in North Korea, he wouldn't be saying that. If Paul was. Paul's not writing from a vacuum. He fully understands the weight, the yeah buts of what's being said. When Paul was writing this, Christianity was treated with hostility. When Paul writes this, he's watching his friends get pulled away and crucified upside down with their families. He was in and out of jail, and he watched people in his church get killed. That's crazy. Every worst case scenario we can think of with the yeah buts, but what abouts? Paul was living and he still wrote down this verse. The government was systematically opposing the church that claimed Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. He said, that's what we're doing here. Opposed. In AD 64, there's a huge fire in Rome, and Emperor Nero, arguably one of the worst, most evilest, you heard me, the worst, most evilest ruler of Rome of all time, he needed a scapegoat because of this fire. Rome was being burned down. It was burned down. Okay, who are we going to blame for this? Not my fault, you know what I'm saying. He didn't believe in taking any of that ownership, right? All right, well, we'll blame the Christians. So they blamed the Christians, and when he did that, it led to the first major persecution of the church. Paul was experiencing real, ongoing, serious persecution from the government, and a couple years after writing this, he himself was arrested and eventually killed by the government. Yet he wrote, submit. What? Say it again. Now, we'll get to some more of the yeah buts here at the end, but it was important to note Paul was not outside the qualification of a person who could put their difficult circumstance above this principle of submitting and trusting God's sovereignty and over all authority, but submitted and continued with the mission at hand. Crazy. And by the way, Jesus also confirmed this in John 19. John 19 was talking to the governor at the time when he was like being delivered over to be crucified. He's talking to Pilate, which if you guys haven't read John 19, you should. It's such a good conversation because, the guy's like, what is truth? And Jesus is like, ta-da, you know. But above that, though, Pilate's sitting here contemplating what to do. What do I do with this Jesus? The crowds are yelling, crucify him. His own people are saying, well, he's saying he's on line with a God. What do we do? What do we do? And he says, Jesus, where did you come from? And Jesus didn't answer. He says, whoa, that's power right there. Where did you come from, Jesus? And he fulfills scripture by not answering. So Pilate said this, do you refuse to speak to me? Do you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you, Jesus? Do you know what I can do to you? Do you know what Jesus says back to him? You would have no authority at all if it hadn't been given you from above. He quoted Romans 13 before it was written. Because Jesus said, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So we have a principle, we have a reason for the principle, and then Paul goes on to say this in Romans 13:2. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Not going to spend too much time on this verse. Basically, it's the practical and logical conclusion to breaking laws. Hey, if you break the laws, guess what happens? You're going to bear the consequence of the laws. So he goes on. Romans 13, 3 through 5. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant and avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Paul explains that the purpose of civil government is to protect law-abiding citizens and punish lawbreakers. The government is acting as a minister of God in avenging wrong. And so there's two reasons Paul gives to submit to the governing authorities. The first one was fear of punishment or wrath. And the second one is conscience before God, who has ordained the governing authority. Now, conscience is weird because our conscience can kind of be seared, it can be trained, it can be manipulated in a lot of ways. And I understand that, by the way. I grew up in a fringe sport. I was a motocross kid from the age of like 3. This isn't an age, actually, but that's not how big I was. That's how big my son is. I don't know. How big are you when you're 3? I don't know. Somewhere in there. motocrosser, raised in a fringe sport. And the fringe sport, very much like punk rock. And I mean, like, I'm not saying that like an old 90s kid. I'm saying that like, this is like when punk rock was like punk rock, okay? I don't know if you guys know what that was. But the most punk rock thing you could be. So we are very much anti-establishment, very much anti-authority. It was the name of the game. And in line with that, ingrained in me was an attitude and an action and a posture that said, to heck with authority. Except I didn't say, heck. Like, that didn't come into my vocabulary until way later. So you get what I'm saying. My conscience followed suit. The more we rebelled, the more we rebelled. That was the posture. And then where the conscience comes into that is the posture we carry will inform our response to authority, which will pull our conscience toward or away from submitting to the very institution that God has put there for our good. Our posture should be first and foremost to submit to authority instituted by God for the sake of our conscience. I mean, listen, the speed limit's 70 miles per hour. If I asked you the speed limit, you'd say 70. If I asked you what's the acceptable speed, you'd say 73, 75, or 77. And you all know it. Some of you go 79, that's wrong. If there's three lanes, there's the people going 70, there's the people going 70 to 80, there's people going 80 plus, right? Do any of you feel a burning conscience when you're like looking at your speedometer and you're like, oh, 73, woo, look out, I'm a sinner. No, because our conscience has moved, right? Is that breaking the law in doing so? Is that falling into sin? Could be. he's not bold enough to say it. I get it, it's fine. I get it, okay. How about this? Not until, this is another one. So when I began my college career, I was not a Christian, and so not really. And going to church, we had a group of people a lot of times that would, they'd be coming intoxicated to church the next day. Half of them were 19, 20, and half of them came from Christian homes, and half of them, they're like, yeah, I was in my home. I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah, it's just like a thing. My parents said, hey, we want to be the ones that look after you, and so, I mean, you're going to do it, might as well do it here with us. And I'm like, okay. The first time I ever heard that, because outside of that, it's like, well, there's no rules, right? This is like a Christian response and posture to the law. I was kind of blown away, but that's a conscience issue. Speedometer, alcohol laws, those are regulations that our government isn't like, hey, we want to oppress you, man. That's not what they're there for, right? I mean, I have a need for speed, just like the video game, PlayStation 2, what? Yeah. I don't know what you guys play on your GameCubes and stuff, but money bags over here. What do you have, an Xbox? Whoa. how do I come back to this? I'm not sure. I know speed kills. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've had friends where speed killed them, okay? I get it. It's for our good. I understand this. And these are just kind of laws we don't take too seriously. They're minor in nature of what we think, right? But authority is instituted for our good, for safety, for structure, and for a lot of other things. Now, we think sometimes anarchy. I was sponsored by Nihilist, a company, for a while when I was a motocrosser, which is like, yeah, nihilism is like death, by the way. So we think that anarchy and mob rule and some ideas of freedom sometimes are freedom, and they're good, and they're really not. They're scary. And by the way, freedom, with the definition of I can do what I want, you can do what I want, you can do what you want, you can do whatever you want, whatever, whoever, wherever, that's actually chaos. It's not freedom. Freedom is different. So that's scary. Chaos is scary. And God is a God of order. Now, this verse and the next verse calls the authority over you. It's getting, this is a tough chunk of scripture, and it's getting worse. God's servant for your good, meaning God is bringing about or working out your sanctification through, or Christ-likeness, through the rulers and authority over you for your good. Doesn't always feel good. If you know anything about, you know, Christ-likeness, I only know a little bit, but it's wild. Paul goes on to say this, 6-7, he says, "And for this reason you pay taxes. Since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor." Taxes, tolls, respect, and honor. The last couple of these verses, they're not contingent upon agreement or approval of the people that are in charge above you. I'll say that again. Taxes, tolls, respect, and honor in these last couple of verses are not contingent on our agreement or approval of the people deserving of these things. We'll just leave it there. Look at taxes and tolls just alone, right? I could just say Michigan roads, and if you're from here, you're like, preach it. I could just leave and say amen. That's where my taxes go? Sweet. It's like pothole season or construction season, and both are not fun. And I live in Williamson, by the way. We've had a bridge out for like 2 years. And so every day now, we've had to like, I have to set in place, okay, do I need to put 5 more minutes into my schedule so that just in case I hit the red light before the bridge that stop, just fix the bridge. What's going on here? We pay our taxes. Help. Help me, Jesus. Preach it. You know, those are hard. And I think even taxes sometimes are harder when the governing authorities might not be doing something that you morally agree with. Which, in fact, I think is why Paul is writing this. Jesus talks about this too. You know, there's some Jewish people that brought it up. Do we pay taxes, Jesus? Is that the right thing to do? Because the Roman government sucks, okay? So it makes sense for us not to pay taxes, right? And Jesus is like, give me the coin. He's like, give me a coin. And somebody flips him a coin. He's like, dollar bills, y'all. Check this out. Whose inscription is on this? They're like, Caesar's. All right, then. Give the Monopoly man Park Place. Give God what's God's. I don't want none of that. Do it. It's not about that. I think the harder part about this verse is probably honor and respect. Seems we owe some people honor and respect just because of the authority they're given, not because they deserve it. That's not good, right? Dang it. I think about Joe Biden just came to Howell, all right? I got some friends, they're putting signs in their yard and stuff that's not very honorable to Joe, you know, but there's probably some people, or the president, that's probably not very disrespectful. Yo, what's up, Joe? I don't know him. That's our president. So, or our previous president. There's people that had signs and stuff that I'm like, man, if you're a Christian, what does that say? What's our real agenda here? Okay? But this is part of the cultural kind of code and narrative that we're part of. I think about, back to the illustration, even the best captains had crew members that went rogue. And when they responded to the captain with an attitude or action inconsistent with the position given them as a hired person, a hired hand, when they responded inconsistent, the people on the boat knew. It was like, whoa, this isn't right. This doesn't feel right. This isn't what you signed up for. Because disrespect and a lack of civility was not the language of one beneath another's authority. That's what makes this such a tough passage. So, like, what about in the yeah buts, right? Because naturally, after establishing a principle that's this kind of heavy, we go, well, what about this thing? Or what about this thing? Yeah, but this scenario. Because clearly, very clearly, there are times in life and times in Scripture when authority has crossed the line, causing a Christian or pushing a Christian to violate their conscience and the clear teaching of Scripture. Clearly, we are to submit to authority, but also we have to be advocates for the marginalized. Hold fast to other revealed truth. So how do we navigate the Scripture when two biblical imperatives seemingly contend? What do we do? Or what's the case, how about this, for civil disobedience? Which the main word there is civil, by the way. What kind of situations would a Christian say that there's a higher law that outranks this one? Or a higher authority that outranks this authority? Because in this text, Paul doesn't directly instruct believers on what we ought to do with a government that departs the role God has given it. And it doesn't specifically explain what to do when our government is committing a moral wrong, but we can see through other parts of the Bible there is a time and a place. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Nope, one God to worship, not your idol, bro, sorry. Daniel 6, Daniel continued to pray in front of windows even in defiance of the king's edict. The one I didn't really ever think about, the midwives in Exodus 1. What did they do? Anybody?
Save the babies.
Save them. He says, we're not going to kill babies. That's wrong. No. And out of that, Moses. Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles, we must obey God rather than people. There is a time and there is a place. But what do we do with this? It seems the one limitation to a believer's obligation under the Lord, willingly submit, is when civil authority is breaking any law or command that would require our obedience to God. Or a law or command that would require disobedience to God's word. Said that wrong. It's okay, you get it. Here's the kicker, though. This isn't as often as we think. It's not. More than likely, most of the time, we can comfortably obey. Which is, you're like, wait, what? That's weird, isn't it? It's weird. And it's tough. I'll tell you right now, my wife and I have had multiple times and multiple conversations over the last year or two about masks, vaccines, church meetings, decisions, work rules, interacting with friends, what people say about our families, all of these things. We've had to have conversations about all of them, about what does it mean to submit, and many of those things we wrestle with still. And I remember talking to my wife multiple times, and I would say, Casey, like, this show is so stupid, but the show, I literally, it gave me language to communicate what I needed, right? Casey, I am not the captain. I am a deckhand, and I want to continue with the mission. Is this keeping us from the mission, why we're here, our purpose? Nope. Okay, let's submit. I'm not the captain. And with, this is not the hill we die on. This is what we'd say. This is hard, my wife and I would say, but this is not our fight. For the sake of our witness and for the sake of the gospel, let's submit and continue with the mission at hand. So, a couple questions. What is the posture of your heart towards authority? My heart is like, putting a mask to come into this building was like a, didn't give me the fuzzies, but submission is not always easy. What attitudes and actions come from the posture rather than from the scripture, from the posture that we of our hearts? What is your knee-jerk reaction when you don't agree with authority in your life? As a believer, what's informing your response to authority? Is it reason, the Bible, your feelings? What filter do you use when considering negotiating with authority? Because here's what happened. Paul submitted to the abusive Roman government and went on sharing the gospel. Jesus submitted to his Father through the unimaginable horrors of the Roman government and of crucifixion and bought our necessary rescue from sin and death. For the sake of our witness to a watching world, can also choose to first and foremost have a posture of hupotasso, of purposeful, not blind, purpose-filled submission. And we can trust the true authority to whom all other authority will have to give an account. This is a tough passage. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then you guys can like all duke it out on what it means. Application. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you that you're a God who sees us, knows us, that loves us, and that you've given us our word so that we can grow in Christ's likeness and to know you. We pray that we can understand, Lord, what submitting means to the governing authority, even when we don't agree. We pray for the wisdom to live our lives in a way that's consistent with your word and your love. We love you. Amen.